Good morning. Today we want to continue with our study of prayer, with our focus today on the law of compatibility, the law of compassion and thankfulness. Many seem to entertain the notion that they are permitted to pray for anything and everything. Supposedly, there are no limitations. The Apostle John emphatically instructs otherwise. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. 1 John 5:14. As if to punctuate the point further, in the following narrative, the Apostle observes how useless it is to pray for those who sin the sin that is unto death, verse 16, which apparently is a sin, any sin, pursued with such absolute determination that there is utterly no inclination to change. To petition God for forgiveness on behalf of such a one, while ignoring the person's rebellious spirit, is futile. One is not to pray for God to perform a miracle, reducing his age by 20 years, or raising from the dead his long-deceased spouse, for such events would require a miracle, and the age of miracles was terminated near the end of the first century. One may not expect an answer to prayer if he prays to or through Mary, or one of the other ancient holy people of God. One may not pray for the salvation of those who have died lost. One may not petition the Lord to circumvent his plan of redemption in the interest of some family member who repudiates Christ as Savior or despises the gospel system. Our prayers must be compatible with the teaching of Scripture. Our hearts throb with the challenge of emulating our Lord, who, while suspended on the cross, prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Luke 23:34. It defies the ability of any writer to describe the breathtaking magnificence of this prayer of only 8 words in the Greek text. The prayer reveals an absolute divesting of all self-interest on the part of the Savior. Tortured in the most agonizing manner possible, ridiculed by a bloodthirsty mob, forsaken by most of his apostles, and separated even from his loving Father. At this crisis moment, he thought only of others. He longed desperately for the redemption of the vilest of creatures. Greater love has never been demonstrated. The Lord's request was not that the hateful murderers be pardoned unconditionally. Rather, this prayer besought a last chance for the guilty people. And the Father, who is one with the Son in long-suffering and love, heard the prayer of the Savior. After the people of Jerusalem had tempted heaven by casting out Jesus in this manner and causing him to be crucified, the Father, who is also the God of history, gave them for another 40 years the opportunity, through the mighty signs of Pentecost and the ministry of the apostles and other believers, to repent in the time and to be saved. The manner in which they were pardoned is simply set forth in Acts chapter 2, verse 37 through 42. How long has it been since you prayed for them that persecute you? Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Matthew 5:44. One manifestation of prayer that should flow abundantly from the heart of the Christian is the expression of gratitude. Jesus took note of the opposite disposition when he asked the haunting question, "Where are the nine?" Luke 17:17. Now let us conclude this study with a look at prayer and being thankful. We pray because of exceeding gratitude with reference to things that have gone by already, matters that now are history. Quite obviously, we likewise speak to God relative to circumstances pertaining to the present. And finally, our prayers of gratitude should focus toward the future as well. We are not without biblical precedent in these past, present, and future time modes in which our appreciation is framed. In his epistle to the saints and faithful brethren in the city of Colossae, Paul encouraged his kinsmen in the Lord to join him in giving thanks unto the Father, who made us adequate to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Colossians 1:12-14. This prayer format reflects backwards upon the redemptive history implemented by the Holy Godhead in the interest of fallen humanity. Observe the following points. We are thankful that we have been made adequate, sufficient, or qualified for a grand inheritance. The inheritance finds its ultimate fruition in heaven, 1 Peter 1:4. The sufficiency results from the vicarious death of God's Son, who, as a sinless sacrifice, offered himself on behalf of sinful humanity, Romans 3:24-26. Our thanksgiving embraces the fact that we share a relationship with all saints, separated ones, who have left the power of darkness and have been translated into the kingdom of light, an expression of our new life in Christ. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6, Ephesians 5 verse 8, and 1 Peter 2 verse 9. Elsewhere, that entrance into the kingdom is represented by the birth metaphor, John 3, 3-5, which entails obedience to Christ's gospel's message, 1 Peter 1, 22-23. We are grateful that our state is one of redemption, released from indebtedness due to adequate payment. That involves the forgiveness of our sins. How blessed we are that God provided the Son of His love for those who deserved it not. Such is the essence of grace. Are we not thankful as well for the hand of providence that, in such marvelously inexplicable ways, helped us discover gospel truth? Do not our hearts throb with thanksgiving for those benevolent souls who have encouraged us in difficult times? One could pray for months and not totally survey the blessings of the past for which he is so deeply grateful. The Christian's daily life is an offering of thanksgiving to the Creator. Paul wrote, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Colossians 3:17. Every day is an expression of praise to the Lord, in the thoughts of our hearts, the words of our lips, and the action of our busy days. Similarly, in the symbolism of sacrificial service, the Apostle admonishes, "I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. And be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Romans 12, 1 and 2. Our thanksgiving may be daily for those who love us, inspire us, and mean so much to us on our heavenward journey. Paul constantly encouraged in prayers of thanksgiving for such ones in his life. Romans 1, verse 8, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4, and 2 Timothy 1, verse 3, and Philemon 4. Our thanksgiving certainly must involve appreciation to the Lord, who is with us always, even to the end of the age. Matthew 28, verse 20. The final book of the New Testament is a document dealing with the past, present, and future. It was dispatched initially to seven churches of Asia, as representatives of all Christ's congregations, by means of John the Apostle, who had been exiled to the island of Patmos. It was from God, of three tenses, Him who is, was, and is to come, Revelation 1, verse 4, and verse 8. The inspired apostle was commissioned to write, "Therefore, about the things which he saw, and the things which are, and the things which shall come to pass," Revelation 1, 19. Breathtaking scenes adorn the symbolic terrain of this mysterious but thrilling book. In chapter 11, there is a depiction of 24 elders, perhaps an order of angels, or a representation of the redeemed, who sit before God on thrones appointed for them. They are described as falling upon their faces and worshiping God. From them issue this prayer of thanksgiving. "We give thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who are and who was, because you have taken your great power and did reign. And the nations were angry, and your wrath came, and the time of the dead to be judged, and the time to give their reward to your servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy them that destroy the earth." Revelation 11, 17 through 18. Some wonderfully striking literary gems are contained within this prayer of gratitude. God is described as Lord, one possessing authority. God, characterized by nature of deity, and Almighty, limitless in power. He is represented as Him who is and who was. The reverse of tenses, with the present preceding the past, seems significant, emphasizing that the present takes precedence in the imagery. The future is depicted as the present already. The prayer speaks to the coming time of consummation, but the verb forms, "your wrath came," suggests that the events had transpired already. This is because of their prophetic certainty. God has taken great power. The perfect tense form suggests perhaps the performance of the seizure. The Lord has begun His reign. The aorist tense is viewed as inceptive. The reign has started. The nations have raged in their angry rebellion against God. Psalm 2, verse 1. but divine anger trumps theirs. The wrath of God is not an impulsive response in the sense that humans get angry. Rather, it is a way of figuratively describing the full measure of holy justice to be inflicted upon those who mock the Lord and reject His authority. The last day of earth's history is portrayed. It is time for the dead to be judged. Revelation 20, verse 11 and following. One scholar observes, there is nothing here to suggest 1,000 years, earthly reign of Christ on a literal throne in the program. The prayer expresses thanksgiving to God for the fact that the faithful, the prophets, the saints, all who fear the Lord, great and small, will receive the reward promised to them. Additionally, there will be destruction of the wicked, everlasting separation from the Lord. Matthew 7:23, Matthew 25, verse 41, and 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. These are they who are in the process of destroying or corrupting the earth, disregarding the design for which it was created, namely to serve God. The imprecatory tone of the gratitude is not one of personal vengeance, but is an offering of appreciation for the righteous eradication of evil. We too may lift up our voices in devout thanksgiving for the glorious victory yet to be realized, and for the thrilling reward that is prepared for those who have loved Christ appearing, 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. Let us therefore frame our prayers in all tenses, past, present, and future, and be grateful for the gift of prayer as sons and daughters of God. Out of the biblical doctrine of the fatherhood of God, naturally arises the concept of prayer. What child does not need and wish to communicate with his father? Thus, in the model prayer, the Lord taught his disciples to pray, Our Father in heaven, Matthew 6, verse 9. If you would like a manuscript of these lessons, or if we can help you in any way, please let us know. And until next week, may God bless and keep you.